Thank you, Pastor. Yeah, as you mentioned, I've been coming here for a very, very, very long time, and I like to tell this story every now and again. Some of you have probably heard this 1,000 times. You can just drown it out. But for the new people, how I started coming to this church is very unusual. I was saved by the witness of a friend at work, and I knew I had to find a church, and I wanted to find a church like the one he attended, but I couldn't get to. And so it kind of led to me just coming up with excuses to not find one, because I had a very bad experience as a kid once in a church, and I didn't want to go through that again. Nothing big, it's just I was visiting a friend, and they took me to church, and they kept writing letters every day telling me to come back, even though I lived too far away, and my mom was like, you got to leave them alone. I didn't want to go through that again, as you can imagine. And then Open Door Baptist Church opened up, and I thought, well, maybe I'll check it out one day. It looks like it might be the right kind of church for me. Maybe, but I kept coming with excuses, and that was the excuse, you know, what if it's not the right church, you know? I don't want to go through the embarrassment of coming to the wrong church and then having to explain why I'm not coming back or getting the letters and stuff like that. Well, one day as I'm walking up the hill where our church building used to be, I found a tract that someone had discarded on the ground. I picked it up, I read it, and it's like, well, this kind of looks like the church I want to go to. So I went. I decided, okay, I'll come on a Sunday night, and I'll try and sneak and hide in the back. Well, I got there, and there was nowhere to hide. There was the pastor, his family, and like maybe two other people. It's like, there's nowhere for me to hide. It's like, I'm trapped. But it didn't take me longer than a few minutes to figure out this is the church God wanted me to be in. Of course, sometimes the pastor might be thinking, what was God thinking sending me here? But but yes. But you know, I've been through the hard times in this church, and it's so great to see how much it has grown. I remember the days where we had to load and unload everything, where people would come and they'd start to grow and then they'd leave. It was very discouraging times, but to see it now, it's all worth it. Okay, now on to my sermon. You know, the funny thing is I had two sermons prepared, and I was absolutely convinced right when Aaron started preaching that I was going to do my other one. But while he was preaching, God said, no, you're doing something different. You're doing the other one. So you know, okay. So I'm going to do this one first, then I'll do the other one. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. If you turn your Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 19. And we'll start in verse 4 through, we'll start in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days, there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. And his concubine played the whore against him, and went away from unto her father, went away unto him, unto her father's house, to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there 4 whole months. And her husband arose, and went after her, to speak friendly unto her, and to bring her again, having his servant with him, and a couple of asses, and she brought him into her father's house. And when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him. And his father-in-law, the damsel's father, retained him, and he abode with him 3 days, so they did eat and drink and lodge there. And it came to pass on the fourth day, when they arose early in the morning, that he rose up to depart, and the damsel's father said unto his son-in-law, comfort thine heart with a morsel of bread, and afterwards go your way. And they sat down and did eat and drink, both of them together. For the damsel's father had said to the man, be content, I pray thee, and tarry all night, and let thine heart be merry. And when the man rose up to depart, his father-in-law urged him, therefore he lodged there again. And he arose early in the morning on the fifth day to depart. And the damsel's father said, comfort thy heart, I pray thee. And they tarried until afternoon. And they did eat, both of them. And when the man rose up to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the damsel's father, said unto him, Behold now, the day draweth toward evening. I pray you, tarry all night. Behold, the day groweth to an end. Lodge here, that thine heart may be merry. And tomorrow get you early on your way, that thou mayest go home. But the man would not tarry that night. But he rose up and departed, and came over against Jebus, which is Jerusalem. And there were with him two asses saddled, his concubine also with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this whole day. Lord, we are doing things differently, but it's a great day of glorifying you. We thank you, God, for the Sunday morning services, the church services in the morning, and the potluck, and for Aaron and Jeremy and Justin, thank you. Thank Justin, preaching. All did very well, Father. All did great for you. We thank you, God, for that. So, yeah, we're glad the Holy Ghost spoke to them. And, Lord, just continue to bless this service and let us go out into this coming week, Father, and glorifying you. In Jesus' name, amen. I apologize, Justin. My mind just froze up there. It's okay. I was going to say, this story is about, you know, a Levite, a priest. He had a concubine, and the concubine ran away and went to her father's house. She was there 4 months. And the Levite decided, okay, she's been gone long enough. It's time for me to go get her and bring her home like she's supposed to be. When he got there, his father-in-law said, let's have some food first. This guy may have been a Levite, but he's definitely a little bit Baptist. Because it's like, okay, let's eat. And after done eating, it's like, comfort yourself. Okay, let's eat some more. Okay. He spent days there. 5 days he spent eating and being merry and being comfortable with his father-in-law. The problem was that he was there to collect his concubine and then go home. He wasn't supposed to hang around there. He shouldn't have hung around there. He had a job to do, and he decided not to do it. He decided that the comforts of the world, all that food, all that merriment was just so important. Now, eventually, he was like, okay, this has gone on long enough. I need to get going. But the problem was that his delaying ended up resulting in one of the most tragic events in the history of the nation of Israel. In the same chapter, in verse 22, these three, the priest, the concubine, and the servant, are in the house of a man who took them in Jerusalem, or which was called Jebus at the time. And he said, now as they were making their hearts merry, again, same problem, behold, certain men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house that we may know him. Now the man refused, but the concubine was sent out. And in verse 24 it says, behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them will I bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you. But unto this man do not so a vile thing. But the men would not hearken unto him. So the man took his concubine, and brought her forth unto them. And they knew her, and abused her all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. Then came the woman in the dawning of the city, and fell down at the door of the man's house, where her lord was, till it was light. And her lord rose up in the morning, opened the doors of the house, and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of his house, and her hands were upon the threshold. And he said unto her, up, and let us be going. Yeah, it's a really sensitive guy there. Real concerned about her well-being, yes. But none answered. Then the man took her upon his ass, and the man rose up and got him unto his place. And when he was come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold of the concubine and divided her together with her bones in 12 pieces and sent her into all the coast of Israel. And it was so that all that saw it said there was no such deed done nor seen from the day of that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it, take advice, and speak your minds. Now, what basically happened here was that this led to the Civil War. The tribe of Benjamin, where these horrible men lived, would not give them up to justice. And so it led to a war between the other tribes of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin. And Benjamin, although the smallest of the tribe, had the best warriors, and they were able to hold their own until God finally gave Israel the victory, like he promised. Now, that's not what the sermon's about, that battle. What I'm talking about here is that this priest had a job to do. He was supposed to go collect his wife, his concubine, and return home. But he waited 5 days, wasting time, just doing nothing important, not doing his duty as a priest. And what happened? As he was traveling back, they stopped off, got late, they stopped off in Jerusalem. Well, all this happened. The thing is that if he would have left right away, he could have avoided these men of Belial and gotten home, and this whole mess would have been avoided. But because he chose to delay, he chose to not do what he was supposed to do right away, tragedy occurred. Now, I don't know if you guys probably remember this, but last month, in fact, it was on September 11th, that's an easy day to remember, the pastor preached a great sermon. If you haven't heard it yet, I recommend you go to Brother Mark and get a copy of it, about patience, about how there's times we're supposed to wait. He used the example of King Saul and the sacrifice that Samuel was supposed to make, but he chose to make instead. Well, there are times in which God needs us to be patient and to wait. But this is not a contradiction, but there are times in which God says we're not supposed to wait, we're supposed to get going. And Brother Aaron and Brother Jeremy both preached on things in which we're supposed to just get going on. You know, when we're called of God, get going. We got to know, you want to learn about Jesus, just get going. That's things we need to do. We need to get going on that. Now, there's lots of things in the Bible we're supposed to just get going on. I got six points here, six examples of things we're supposed to get going. These are big ones, in my opinion. There are things that we need to not waste any time on. We need to just get going. Number one, the first thing we need to get going on, we don't want to delay, probably more than anything else, salvation. If you go to the book of Luke and chapter 12, starting in verse 16, we'll be doing 16 through 20. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. There's that again. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? Now in this parable, this is a rich man. He's got so much stuff. He's like, I got to build bigger barns. I got to expand. I have so much wealth. I have nothing to worry about. I can eat, drink, and be merry. I have enough food for years. But God said, this night thy soul is required of thee. You never know when the Lord is going to say that to you. You never know when God's going to say, tonight your soul is required of thee. because it could happen in any time. We don't know when we're going to die. It's not up to us to know. But when you have salvation, when you're saved, when Christ is your Savior, when you've accepted Christ, when God has forgiven your sins and the blood of Jesus has washed away your sins, you don't have to worry about death. God can come and say, this night thy soul is required of thee, and you'll be like, amen, God, take me home. I want to leave this world. I don't like it here. It's a horrible place. I want to go to heaven. I want that mansion. I want those streets of gold. I want to be with you. I'd rather be with you. But if you're not saved, that is the worst thing in the world to hear. Because if you're not saved, when God says thy soul is required of thee, you're not going to heaven. You're going to the other place. And I don't care where you're from. Either you're from Arizona, Death Valley. You won't like the hot that's down there. Mm-hmm. But salvation is a simple thing. You know, accepting Christ as your Savior. And if you're not saved, talk to the pastor or someone in the church. We'll teach you how to get saved. We'll teach you what you need to know. The number two thing is that after salvation, the thing you should not delay on is baptism. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. If you want a good conscience towards God, you got to get baptized. And it doesn't take a lot for baptism. If you're saved, baptized. Saved, baptized. There's great examples of this in the Bible, but the best one is in the book, in my opinion at least, is in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. Now, this is, of course, the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. The eunuch is reading the Bible. Philip's walking alongside of him. And he asked Philip to come explain to him. And Philip goes and he witnesses and he preaches. He tells him about Jesus. And as they're traveling along, verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. They'd only been talking for not very long. I don't know, maybe a few minutes, maybe a few hours. But the point is that this eunuch got saved. And the first thing that happened was, said, there's water. What do I have to do to be baptized? Do you believe? Yes, I do. Then let's go. A lot of churches will teach you got to go through this whole process. The biblical process is simple. Believe, baptize. You know, not much more simple than that. If you're saved but you haven't been baptized, again, talk to the preacher, we got to get baptized. And baptism doesn't mean pouring a little cup of water. It means getting underneath the water. Otherwise, you know, it's just a very unusual shower. If you believe, baptize. Okay, point number three. The next thing we should not delay on is prayer. Say in the book of Acts, go to chapter 12. And we'll be reading 1 through 10. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quarterions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And he did so. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garments about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Now, I told the whole story because, this is just telling you how great a miracle this was. But the point I want to emphasize is that the Bible says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. When they heard Peter was in prison, the church immediately started praying. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. Prayer is something we need to do constantly. The Bible says pray without ceasing. We need to pray as often as we can, as long as we can. We need to pray for all of our needs. We need to pray for all the needs of the church. We need to pray for all the needs of each other, for our health, for our safety, for everything. Go to God. Write out lists. Take your burdens to him. That's what prayer is for. Prayer is a way for us to talk to God. God created prayer so we could talk to him. God made prayer so we could tell him our needs. Yes, God knows our needs, but God wants us to ask him. I mean, I don't know. Growing up, there have been times in which my parents said they'd do something for me. You know, in the future, I mean, the day came, all they were waiting for was for me to ask. And that's the way it is with God. We just need to go ask him. They didn't just kneel down and say, God, help Peter. Okay, go back to work. No, they spent hours praying, maybe even days praying. I don't know exactly how long Peter was in prison for, but he was in there for a while. But the angel came and said, get up, it's time to go. Why? Because the people of the church would not stop praying. You know, sometimes God requires us to pray for days, for weeks, for months, for years, for even decades. But God hears our prayers, and we need to pray without ceasing, and we need to start praying quickly. When we know there's a need, as soon as you can, get on your knees and start praying praying to God. If you're in trouble, prayer. God hears. And God may test our faith and take a while before he answers. But God hears every single one of our prayers. And the quicker we go to him and the more faithful we go to him, the longer we go to him, the sooner he'll answer our prayers. And the sooner, let me rephrase that. The more we go to God, the more he will answer our prayers. Prayer is not just, it's not just a little quick blurb thing. We need to constantly pray to him. The next thing we need, do not delay on, is telling others. We're still in the book of Acts. Go to chapter 9. And verse 19 and 20. And when he had received, this is after Saul was on the road to Damascus. He had his Damascus vision, seeing Jesus. And he was taken in, and he had his sight restored by Ananias. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Saul got his sight back. He ate some food. He got his strength back. And he went straight away into his synagogues and started preaching Jesus. What did Saul know about Jesus? Well, as far as actual amounts, probably not a lot. But there's one thing he did know. Well, a couple things he did know. One, Jesus is the Son of God. Two, Jesus is the way to salvation. And if that's all you know, that's all you need to tell others about Christ. Because there's not much more simple. It's not complicated. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and Jesus is the only way to salvation. If you know that much, you can tell that much to people. I'm not saying everyone's receptive. That may not be the right way to reach every person, but you can reach people with just those two things alone. What more do you need? The Holy Ghost will work on their hearts. You just open your mouth and start speaking. I know, it's very hard to do. It's very easy to start stuttering, but you know? If you hem and haw and just decide, oh, I don't want to tell that person, they may not get another opportunity. So whenever the opportunity arises, you got to delay, go forth, and if nothing else, tell them Jesus saves. Because what else do they need to hear? The next thing is that what we do not need to delay on is obedience. Genesis chapter 19. Verse 15 and 16. This is the story of Lot. This is from the story of Lot and the Sodom and Gomorrah. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto them. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. Now, Lot was very fortunate that he had those two angels there to drag him out. But God had just finished telling him, "I'm going to destroy this city. Get out." And what did Lot do? He lingered. He was like, "Oh, wait, okay." Little story here. For those of you who don't know, I was born on May 18th, 1974. 6 years later, Mount St. Helens erupted. 1 year later, I was watching a movie on Mount St. Helens. And there's a scene where the government was coming in telling people there's a volcano going to erupt here. You got to get out. And people were like, "Well, no, I'm not going to." And I said, "Fine, if you don't want to leave, then you got to sign these papers saying you absolve the government of any responsibility." I asked my dad, I said, "Dad, If you were there, would you have signed that?" My dad looked at me and says, "Matthew, if someone told me a volcano was about to go up, I'd be as far away from there as I possibly could." Okay, which makes perfect sense to me even now. All right, but this wasn't scientists or seismologists saying a volcano could possibly erupt here pretty soon. This was Almighty God saying, "Get out! I'm going to destroy this place." The word of God telling you something means more than any scientist on earth. If God tells you to move, move. If God gives you a task, you must do the task and get going right away. Because when God says now, it's not for his, usually not for his benefit, it's for our benefit or the benefit of the people we're trying to get to. I guess these two sort of come together. Because when we obey God, we're saying, "God, you know best. When we don't obey God, we're saying, "God, I know best." And let me tell you something. I don't care how smart you are. Okay? I recently looked up who had the highest IQ ever recorded. Her name was Marianne Savant. I think her IQ is like 248. I could be wrong about that, but their number. But if they were to judge God's IQ, I don't know if they have the IQ for infinity. But that would be God's IQ, okay? The smartest IQ ever recorded was like 248. God's is infinite, all right? Take the word of God. Trust the word of God. When God says go, go. If God says stop, stop. God says eat, eat. God sometimes tells us that too. Amen to that. Yes. That's why we love being Baptist so much. But just trust God when he tells us to do something, obey. You don't have to understand now. You'll understand eventually. You don't have to understand now. Just do it. Just do as God says when he tells you to do it, and you'll be fine. You'll be in his will, and maybe you won't be okay in the eyes of the world, but you'll be okay in the eyes of God. Trust me, that's 100% better. And finally, the number one thing we should not delay on is love. 1 Corinthians 13, one of the most famous chapters of the Bible. This is one of those chapters that even the people who don't believe know. But you know what? It's so much... Is it 1 Corinthians? Yes, that's right, 13. But you know, the funny thing is that when you read this through the eyes of God, when you have the Holy Ghost teach you, this chapter means so much more. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm just going to read certain parts, like chapter 3, like verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not. Is not puffed up. Charity means love in action. Verse 8. Charity never faileth. But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. But where there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish. Love is not something... The love of the Bible is not the love that the world teaches. Love is not something that happens naturally unless you're God. God loves us all unconditionally. God loves us in a way that is really hard for us to understand. No human being on earth starts out loving God. No human being on earth starts out loving other people. Love is something you learn. Love is something you experience. I heard it once said that no one ever goes to God to be saved out of love for God. They go because they don't want to go to hell, which is fine. You learn to love later. But when you serve God, you follow his will, and you look at the example of his love. And what was the ultimate example of his love? The cross. When you look at that sacrifice, and as you grow, you learn how much God loves us. You'll learn to love your brothers and sisters. You'll learn, when you realize how much God sacrificed for you, how much God loved you, you'll appreciate your salvation more. When you know how much God loves you, your prayer will get better. When you know how much God loves you, you want to tell others. When you know how much God loves you, you want to obey him. And the more you obey, the more love, the more you learn about God's love, the less you want to delay in serving him and loving him. We can never love God as much as he loves us. We can never love each other as much as God loves us. Pastor, you and your wife have one of the best marriages I've ever seen. You two truly love each other. But God loves you and loves Jennifer more than you could ever love each other. You love your kids, but God loves those kids more than you ever could. And that's true for every husband, every wife, every parent. But the more you know about God's love, the more you understand about how much God loves you, you will love your husbands, your wives, your families, each other that much the more. And don't delay in showing that love. Don't delay in loving one another. Even if you're just at the little spark, if that's all you have, but when you share that with others and you show others that spark can ignite a great big fire in others. Just telling someone, hey, you know, God wanted me to say I love you. Sometimes it's all you need to break down that barrier that they've built up for themselves, to harden their hearts, to let the Holy Ghost start working on them. God's love is greater than any power. And the more we learn about it, then the less we delay in sharing it with others, the more God, the more it will spread, the more people will know, and the more people will get saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this time of gathering. We thank you, God, that we can have our building where we can have a potluck, we can have church service. And God, you promised that two or more are gathered, you'd walk amongst. And I know you're walking amongst us now, Father, or Jesus is walking amongst us now, Father. Just bless this church, Father. Let us fulfill your will in all things, and let us be a church that always puts you first. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you, Pastor.